So if I had to give a title to the message today, I guess I would say that the title of the message would be Regaining Our Saltiness. Regaining Our Saltiness. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll look at that together this morning, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. We'll put it up on the big screen. It'll kind of be the opening text for our focus today of this message, Regaining Our Saltiness. Jesus said in verse 13, Matthew 5 and verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Hi, pretty girl. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste or its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. He wanted to say, you're the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that you may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Huh. When Jesus entered into our world, the world that he created, he didn't cloister or box himself up inside the four walls of the synagogue, the Jewish church of that day. He walked into the lives of the people that needed him. He touched the lepers. He associated with prostitutes. He ate with heathen. He scandalized the religious community by going into the world where they were, but he never let the world into him. Did you hear what I just said? He went into the world, but he never let the world into him. You get it? Yeah. In order for Jesus to accomplish his mission, he had to go into the world. It's the same for us. In order to impact and influence the world for Christ, we must be in it, but not of it. In it, but not of it. We must not let it into us so much that we become like those who don't know Christ, who don't have that relationship with him, who don't have his spirit living, moving, working in them. See, on Sunday, the church gathers, but on Monday through Saturday, the church scatters, right? Into the world, into our homes, into our work, into our schools. As followers of Jesus Christ, we live as God's ambassadors, his representatives, his messengers. We're on a mission. Amen? Mission. There's a great little story in Reader's Digest a long time ago, 1986. That was a long time ago. A young boy, it said, asked his mom and his grandmother to play with him in his new sandbox in the front yard. And so this little boy had his mom and his grandma, and he equipped both of them with a shovel and a bucket. I was thinking about this because on our recent trip, one of the days of our trip, we took our grandson to the beach, and it was his first beach experience. And as, you know, his toes pressed into that sand, it was a very new experience for him. Maybe he had felt a sandbox before, but nothing that big, huh? And it was cool to watch him build that sandcastle and work so hard on it. Well, in this story, it said this boy gave his mom and his grandma both a shovel and a bucket, a pail, and which they promptly began to use at his request. Well, after a little while, the two women began really talking to one another, focused on the things that were going on in their lives. And as they did in the front yard, in the sandbox, they noticed as people were going by, people were looking at them really and stopping and talking and whispering and smiling and laughing. And they didn't realize what was going on until they turned around and realized that they were so busy talking to one another that they hadn't noticed that the little boy had gone in the backyard to play. And there they were in the sandbox playing. Became an interesting spectacle for those that walked by. Well, I hope that you can see the illustration in that story. You know, they engaged with their grandson, but didn't realize that he walked away. Well, as time goes on in our lives as a Christian, we get engaged in our own affairs. That's really the message that I felt, and it's not in my notes, but it's the message that I felt God was speaking in our prayer time today. We get so enmeshed in our own affairs that we lose sight of the bigger mission that we're called to. It's very easy to do. Very, very easy to do in the world that we live in the lives that we live. We live busier lives than I don't think any, I think there has never been a generation that has been more busy than the generation that we're living in right now. People are extremely busy, and because of it, we can lose sight of our focus, right? And that's really what I believe has resulted, that has caused the state of affairs that we're in. In America today, it's like the church, which was supposed to be a dominant force in the world, that light, that salt, has lost its mission, has lost its focus, and puts his eyes on a lot of other things except for what really was the original intent of God. You know, when Kim had originally asked me about the message, I said, I really feel like I want to talk about spiritual warfare. And really, that's kind of like the underlying theme of what I am speaking of today. For we really are in a battle, and it's like we've lost sight of that. It's like going into a war zone and seeing people in shorts and t-shirts, you know, with volleyballs and horseshoes, and the battle is waging all around them, and they are just doing what they're doing. You know, the problem with that scene is that people don't realize they're in a battle, and they're going on with their lives as if they're not. That's the problem. I really believe that the American church and American Christians are suffering from that kind of scenario, from being so caught up in our issues that we're losing focus, we're losing sight of the mission that each one of us has as members of the body of Christ, as the true church, right? We got to realize that where we are today as a church, because, you know, in the Bible there is only one church, am I right? When the Bible talks about the church, it's not talking about denominations, it's not talking about even buildings, it's talking about the body of Christ on the face of the earth. So you're the church, we're the church, we know that. We meet here in this building, but we are the church, and as the church, you know, we have to understand that we have been subject to a very, very long organized scheme to really lull us into a state where we're not effective as Christians anymore. You know, the Bible says, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, to be specific, you know, that we're not supposed to be outwitted by Satan, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. We're not supposed to be outwitted by Satan. We're not supposed to be unaware of his schemes, right? But I think we are. I see people being sucked into them every moment of every day these days, sucked into the schemes, the subtle schemes that have been laid for a long time. You know, the Bible says way back in the book of Revelation, which some people were reading these days again, rightly so. In Revelation chapter 12, you know, the problem with Revelation is that it's not, the reason it's challenging to read, not only because there's so much imagery, but because it's not a straight chronological line as you read it. You know what I mean? And so by the 12th chapter of Revelation, you're actually back at the beginning again. And it does that several times in the book. I'm not here to preach or teach on Revelation, but I want to point out that in Revelation chapter 12, There's this verse in verse 12. It says, "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." Does anybody ever remember reading that verse? That he knows that his time was short. Well, here's a question for you to ponder. Are you ready for it? When did the devil first realize his time was short? When did the devil first realize his time was short? Do you think that knowledge came to him just over this last century? Do you think that, you know, he realized it when the nation of Israel was reborn? Do you think he realized it when he started to see a great falling away of the Christian faith? Did he suddenly gain insight into biblical references that Jesus was going to return for his bride and then realize his time was short? Do you think that all of a sudden he flew into a panic, scrambled to his war room, planning a last-ditch, frantic, not well-thought-out strategy against the church? Did he say to himself, "Time is slipping away. I got to work fast because I've only a short time before Christ returns"? No. Satan's deadline was given to him many, many, many centuries ago. Satan's deadline was given to him in the foundation of the earth, when the plan of salvation was laid, when the holy angels of God themselves were given a choice of who to follow, and one third of them fell subject to one angel named Lucifer, who was cast out of heaven into the earth and became aware that his time was short. When Jesus sent out the 72 to minister in his name, they came back rejoicing and astonished because they said to the Lord, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And Jesus' first response, verse 18 of Luke 10, "I saw Satan," he said, "fall like lightning from heaven." Do you think that Satan fell at that moment? What was Jesus saying? "I was in heaven when I saw Satan fall from heaven to this earth." Jesus was trying, and he wrote this for our benefit today, trying to explain that the enemy of our souls was commissioned when he rebelled against God, cast out from the heavens into the earth, like lightning fell. How long did the war take in heaven that kicked Satan and one third of the angels out? How long do you think that war took, Paul? Instant. In an instant, like lightning, Satan fell from heaven to the earth. God chose not to take him out, but to let him live, right? We find him in the Garden of Eden. But we also, through the book of Job, find that in God's strategy, God has put limits around what Satan can and cannot do. Am I right? The book of Job teaches us that. Jesus came to show us that Satan is under his feet, that Satan's power is not equal to God's, that Satan's power, as Jesus clearly pointed out, was in the power of lies and deception. But don't make any mistake about it. Through lies and deception, he causes humans to be his puppets, his tools, his agents. How many of you remember Paul Harvey? The rest of the story. I think it was 1965 when Paul Harvey wrote his first version of something called "If I Were the Devil." Do you remember that? "If I Were the Devil." He actually rewrote it sometime later to be a little bit more contemporary with the times. But in that that commentary, If I Were the Devil, Paul Harvey, really basically ended up saying, I would do just what we see he has been doing. I would lay a strategy over a long haul, over a long term, and I would wait for that strategy to play itself out through the deception of human beings, so that human beings destroy themselves. I once heard about a mental hospital that had a very unusual test to determine whether patients were ready to leave that hospital and go back into the world. They brought those people into a room with a big utility sink. And on that utility sink, they put a stopper and then turned the spigot on until the water began to overflow the sink into the hard floor. They sent the person into the room with a mop. And if the person knew enough to first turn the spigot off before mopping up, they said they were ready to enter the world. But so many people, they said, continued to mop frantically, leaving the spigot on. I got to tell you, Christians have left the spigot on for too long. Come on. We've left the spigot on for too long, not realizing the futility, instead of turning off the spigot. What do I mean? Turning off what spigot, church? Turning off the spigot of worldly influence that takes our focus off our mission and puts that focus on ourselves. See, the devil, all he really has to do to win is get you to prevent you from looking beyond yourself. Because the mission that God gave us as Christians were to be his ambassadors, his hands, his feet, to be able to look to others, Philippians chapter 2 says. To imitate Christ's humility and even consider others before we consider ourselves. But you know the challenge with that principle. The challenge with that principle is when there's so much going on with us, it's so hard to look to others. Am I right? There's so much going on in our lives, it's all we focus on is us. And when that happens, we can't see the mission. We can't accomplish it. The church in America is unique in the world today. And it's been unique for some time. Unique in that we have, up until recently, not really faced a lot of severe persecution. And in the midst of the times we're living in, we have a tendency now to get really upset over the changes that are happening in America. That's amazing, you know, to be able to see and to hear Christians, and I say that lightly, just complaining about the state of events and the state of the times that we're in, as if, you know, it just all of a sudden happened. If it all of a sudden just, you know, became bad. If all of a sudden, just overnight, we woke up and things changed so dramatically. There's an old story, the frog in the kettle. You remember that? How, you know, if you take that frog and you put him in a pot of boiling water, he tries to hop out. But if you take that same frog and you put him in a pot of room temperature water and then gradually turn up the heat, just stays there until he boils to death. Satan's strategy against the church has been going on for a long time. In America, Paul Harvey said, if I were the devil, I would try to influence the most powerful nation on the world. We are the most powerful nation of this world currently. It's a great, great passage of scripture in the book of Daniel that teaches us the reality of spiritual warfare. When Daniel prayed and an angel was dispatched from God to give Daniel the answer to his prayer, and that angel was detained by the prince of Persia, not a man, but a fallen angel that had been stationed over the most powerful country of the world in that day, Persia, until Michael was released by God. And Gabriel was then free to give Daniel the message that God sent. My intent in bringing that scripture to your mind is simply to help you understand that Satan has always been smart enough to know that if he wants to influence the world, he needs to influence the most powerful nation in the world, us. He's done that from the beginning of time. That passage makes it clear, Chad. And here we are, you know, we're complaining. Me too, sometimes. Because we don't have a candidate that we feel comfortable with, really comfortable with. I mean, in that we think that a candidate is a real Christ-like, godly man of God, powerful to, you know, speak God's word, to know it, be able to recite scripture, and lives it with all of his might. No, we don't have a candidate. And I'm not here to politicize this morning. Matter of fact, Jesus warned us. As the enemy tried to trick Jesus, bringing one of those Pharisees up, you know, and reaching in his pocket and saying, you know, hey, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar? They thought they had him, you know. They thought they had Jesus. We're going to suck him into the political quagmire of our day. Jerusalem against Rome. May not. And what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do when they brought that question, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar? What did he do? Do you remember? Who can tell me? Come on. He said, show me that coin whose inscription is on it. Caesar's. Then what did he say? And render unto Caesar, Jason says. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Render unto God what is God's. What a brilliant response, huh? A brilliant response. I gotta tell you something you probably already know, but sometimes you lose the focus. It does not matter to God. It does not matter to God whether the President of the United States is the strongest Christian in the world or the weakest pagan. To accomplish God's strategy, God works through his church. His church. We have our eyes focused on the wrong thing. Now, don't get me wrong, and this is the last word I'll speak on the election. You need to vote for the candidate that God tells you to vote. But make no mistake about it. The hope of the world is the church, not the government. Never has been, never will be. And we don't need to be intimidated as Christians. Come on. Those who refuse to understand history are bound to repeat it. You know, the greatest gains in the Christian church came at the times of the most persecution. So why are we afraid of it? Because our focus is on us. Why are we afraid of it? because we think that times are going to get rougher for us. What if that's the very plan of God? That in rough times, the church can really shine and be the church, can really reach out to help others, can really demonstrate the love of Christ, can be generous in every way, and be provided for more and more, because that's what God does. Provides for those who are willing to be generous. I'm so sick of the prosperity gospel of name it and claim it for me. Kim and I were spending some time on the plane back just talking about all the crappy messages that the church has been sucked into over the last 20, 30, 40 years. All of them appealing to the selfishness of the human soul instead of the mission of Jesus Christ. God can take care of you, period. And He can bless you in every way that you may be generous to others. Amen? We have an enemy of our souls that understands human nature. Huh? Do we? Do we understand ourselves enough to be able, by the Spirit of God, through the revelation that He gives us, to see clearly what strategy the enemy tries to use to incite fear and have us act out of fear rather than faith? Worrying about ourselves so much that we don't care about others, really. All we care about our immediate family. It's a good thing, not a bad thing. But the mission of the church is dependent upon you coming to realize that God will take care of those you pray for, so that your circle of influence can continually become greater. That you can help others. Church, we need to see that this strategy of the enemy is working, and put a stop to it now. And be salt and light again. Amen. We're going to end with a little video, Tyler, Doug, that Kim had found that I really believe just caps this message perfectly. And I pray today, listen to me, I felt so strongly to be able to speak to you today with confidence and saying that you bring your needs to God and He will meet your needs, put them in His hands and let it go, like Frozen. Elijah was singing Frozen down in Disney. Let it go, let it go. Well, we need to let it go. And let God take care of it and trust that He can, in order for us to rise above it and look and see the mission field, the places where God calls us to make an influence. Amen? To see the needs of our neighbors, our fellow teachers and workers, and demonstrate to them that we know our mission. We know who our commander-in-chief is. We know that He is ultimately the victor of all victors, the king of all kings, and we are on His side in a battle that my Bible says we win. If we don't give up, the Bible says, right? Stand therefore with the armor of God and be the man and the woman that God has called you. In the midst of a crazy world, we're sent not to be like it, but just the opposite, to be like Christ. That's our mission. Let's allow God to refocus us today. Amen? Stand with me.